Amen. All right. I want to welcome everybody here to the Master's Class here at Swoman Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs, of all things, the book of Proverbs. And we're in chapter 2. We've made it all the way to chapter 2. All right. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Actually, we'll only get to a couple of those verses really here this morning, but we'll be talking about these verses for the next couple of weeks at least. And, you know, we're going to be talking about the incomparable worth of wisdom here this morning. Now, there are many people who make it a practice to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. And when I heard that, that was interesting to me, that somebody would spend in Proverbs one chapter every day. And it interests me because when I think of all the books of the Bible, why would someone pick Proverbs over all the others to read every day, all of the time? Now, you guys know I like the book of Proverbs, and I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do, but why would people read the book of Proverbs every day? Is there anybody here in the class that reads Proverbs, a chapter of Proverbs, every single day? Every single day? No? Yeah, since you started this? Yeah. Oh, you're up to about chapter 20. Okay, all right, good. All right. Then you can come up and teach the class. No? No? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's so simple, we take forever at it, right? But a lot of scriptures like that. It's so simple a child can understand it, but you can spend the rest of your life digging down into the deepness of it, right? And getting into the bottom of it. And so I have to admit that my focus is usually on the book that I'm preparing to teach each Sunday. So I don't have a lot of time to go read other stuff. People are bringing stuff to me all the time, saying, have you read this, or can you read this, or do this? And I say, guys, by the time I work all day long at my day job and then spend all night long studying, I've done about everything I can do. So I don't get to spend a whole lot of time. One of these days I'm going to retire when I'm 130, and I'll have some extra time to do some of that. But so I don't have something like that I just go read. I read what I'm going to be teaching on and spending time. But that is why I am really so glad that God has put this book of Proverbs before us, because it allows me a chance to study and read such a marvelous book. Now, it's one thing for me to teach a class. It's a whole other thing for me to study, because I guarantee you 80% of what I learn and what I study, I can't teach. I get about 10 to 20% out in these lessons. And you know, I wished I could get more. And I also have to really caution myself not to just be doing the task of studying and teaching. I have to do the study to apply it in my own life. Because it's one thing to read it, prepare it, teach it, and then forget it. I used to do that kind of stuff all the time at work. I'd study it just long enough to remember it, to take the test, and then I'd forget it after that, right? It's a whole other thing to study it well enough to apply it to our lives. And that's what I hope we get done here in our lessons as we teach this, is how do we apply this in our lives. Now, there's an old proverb, and it's not a biblical proverb, and it's just a proverb out there that says, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everybody heard that before, right? But the problem is, there's a lot of people who go to bed early and get up early, and they're not healthy, they're not wealthy, and they're not wise, right? Yeah, going to bed early and getting up early doesn't make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. However, what is taught in God's Word will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, at least by the standards of God's Word. Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards, right? Now, if you want to understand what true health, wealth, and wisdom are, then I would tell you that reading the book of Proverbs every day can certainly help you along that journey. Yeah, along that journey. And we're going to study all of this and get through this. applying those lessons and going back to them and reading them every day could certainly help you in your journey for health, wealth, and wisdom. Now, again, it is God's type of health, wealth, and wisdom, not the world standard. So, what is a proverb anyway? We've been at this now for about 8 to 9 weeks, okay? And somebody once said that a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. A short sentence based on long experience. That is, it is a lot of wisdom that has been distilled and crammed into and packed into a sentence. That is, by a proverb, we can learn from the experiences of other people. Now, somebody else once said, you'd better learn from the mistakes of others because you'll not live long enough to make them all by yourself, right? Now, I have to admit, I know some people who are trying real hard to do that on their own, okay? They make all of their mistakes so that they can learn for themselves, right? Now, and so that's their goal in life, is to make all the mistakes that everybody else has made, right? And at least that's what it seems to be. But the proverbs that we find here in the Bible are not like earthly proverbs. Earthly proverbs are learned from experience. But that is not what biblical proverbs are. Biblical proverbs are truths that are given to us by divine revelation. They're not just simply things that are being worked out by human ingenuity and then they get put into Scripture and so that we can have them. These are God's words of wisdom given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, the proverbs of men are usually good, but sometimes they're kind of confusing, aren't they? Sometimes they're wrong, and sometimes they even seem contradictory. Now, for example, one proverb might say, look before you leap. You guys have all heard that one, right? Look before you leap. But another one says, he who hesitates is lost. He who hesitates, so which is right? I mean, that's kind of disquieting, isn't it? You don't know which one of those proverbs to take. Do you hesitate to look? Or do you jump before you are lost? Right? I mean, so which one of them proverbs is right? Or there's the other proverb, you only get what you pay for. Boy, I've heard that one 100 times, haven't you? And that sounds good until somebody else says the best things in life are free. So, which is right? Do you have to pay for the good things in life, or are they just hanging out there on the tree for you to go along and pick and so to have? You know, it can be all so confusing, can't it? Somebody said, leave well enough alone. And then somebody else comes along and says, progress never stands still. So, these are human proverbs, right? And there's some truth in all of them, if you rightly see them and see what the person who was giving the proverb has to say in the context in which he was trying to say that. But God's proverbs are not merely short sentences based on long experience. They're not little witticisms that sometimes sound good, but at other times not so good until after you examine them. These are revealed truths from the Word of God, and they tell us God's ways so that God's people can know true health, wealth, and true wisdom. True wisdom. The book of Proverbs is indeed God's book to health, wealth, and wisdom for His children. Now, just to be clear, and I'm going to repeat this again, I'm not talking about the earth's wisdom. I'm talking about true health, wealth, and wisdom as it is described right here in God's Word. Not what the world means by health, wealth, and wisdom. These are proverbs, and they are God's ways for God's people. God's ways for God's people. Everybody understand the difference between the two? Right? All right. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to continue our theme of talking about wisdom. And in doing so, we will also discover what God has to say about true health and true wealth. So we're going to talk about wisdom, but along the way will come a discussion on true health and true wealth. So we've been talking about wisdom for some time, and to be quite honest, we'll probably be talking about wisdom all the way through the book of Proverbs, okay? That's just what this book is really about. But we also want to consider, as we think about wisdom, two things. And the first is the incomparable worth of wisdom. The incomparable worth of wisdom. And that is our topic for today. Then, next week, we're going to talk about the infallible way to wisdom. All right? So, first, this week, we're going to talk about the incomparable worth of wisdom. We're going to talk about how valuable it is to have God's wisdom. And then we're going to answer the question, well, Keith, I want God's wisdom. So next week, we're going to talk about the infallible path to wisdom. If you want wisdom, here's an infallible way of getting God's wisdom. Amen? Sound like two things that would be worthwhile listening to? Yeah, absolutely. All right. So let's start with the incomparable worth of wisdom. Look, if you will, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, have you noticed that I keep coming back to those two verses? I don't know if I've had a single lesson yet where I haven't gone back and started with those two verses. God tells us that we are to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. So why do I keep coming back to them? Because here we have this as our commandment from God, to know wisdom and instruction. And so with that commandment from God, let's go to our focus verses here today. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs. And it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So let me ask you, if God were to appear to you and say, Curtis, Faye, whoever, what would you like for me to do for you? Just ask me, what would you like? What would you ask God in return for that question? Well, if you're hungry, you might ask for food, right? If you were sick with a real bad sickness or something, you might ask for health. If you were an egotist, you might ask for wealth and power. So what would you ask God? What would you ask God for? Anybody? Whatever the need was at that time. Okay. All right. Whatever the need was at that time. Yeah. You had something?
Yeah, I like the new legs.
The new legs? Yeah, I could handle that. Yeah. Yeah, I hear that. Yeah. We were just talking about how bad the doctors are at fixing things on me. But that's all right. God is my doctor, so he's the one that's got that under control. But I hear you. That's some needs, and whatever the need is. Well, you'll recall that God came to Solomon, and God said, Solomon, son, what can I do for you? What is it that I can give you? And we see that in 2 Chronicles 1:7. And in that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. So, now every time in the Old Testament when God appeared, that's what we call a theophany. And it was a pre-incarnate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when Jesus came and took upon himself a particular form. There are different opportunities. I happen to think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ as one of those times. But here, I believe this is also one of those pre-incarnate opportunities. And so here's the Lord Jesus speaking to Solomon and asking, "What shall I give thee?" Now, we're all familiar with this story. This is not something new. What did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for health. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power over his enemies. He didn't even ask for honor. You know what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. Listen, here's what Solomon said to Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, and that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." So in response to God's question, Solomon said, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge." And I'm sure that if we could have a picture of God, he'd have a smile on his face when Solomon asked for that. God replied, "Solomon, I'm going to give you wisdom like no king has ever had or ever will have, because you have discernment enough to ask for wisdom. And with that wisdom, I'm going to give you many other things that people have dreamed for and schemed for and sold their souls for. You're going to have these things because you asked for the best. You asked for wisdom." Now, I've said in these lessons before that the thing that I want most for my children and my grandchildren is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And that is very true. But I also want them to have the kind of wisdom that is found right here in the book of Proverbs and throughout the rest of the entire book of the Bible. Now, as a teacher of God's Word, it is also my desire that everyone who can hear the sound of my voice would have the wisdom that we also find in this book. Now, I want, as a parent, I want my children to know this. As a teacher, I want the people who can hear me teach and know this wisdom. And I want you to have the wisdom of God. Outside of a deep, abiding love for God, there is nothing more that you could ask for besides wisdom that could be greater, because so many other things are included in wisdom. As a matter of fact, this same book of Proverbs says in chapter 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So this saying, there's nothing to be compared to wisdom. Now, that's a pretty big statement. Everything else that is to be desired is not to be compared with wisdom. So if wisdom is so important, let's think about the incomparable worth of wisdom. Wisdom is so important. If it's so valuable, let's talk about what makes it so valuable. The incomparable worth of wisdom. So why is wisdom worth so much? Well, first of all, I want to say that wisdom is worth so much because the Father provides it. The Father provides it. Now, notice in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And then next, notice what Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," if thou wilt receive my words. So what you have here is a father speaking to his son. Here is King Solomon, who has a son. He loves his son, and he wants his son to be successful. He wants his son to be useful. He wants his son to have fulfillment and integrity in life. And so he is saying, "Oh, my son, here is something that I have for you, something that I desire for you. and it is wisdom. It is wisdom. It is the promise of the Father. It is wisdom. Now, I want you to notice something really special here. We have a Father who is a king, and that king is speaking in the present tense to his Son. Do you see that? God the Father, who is a king, is still speaking to his children. This is not just what God has said, past tense. This is what God is saying. This is not just Solomon speaking to his son, but this is God speaking today, right now, to his children. Are you a child of God? Then God is speaking to you right now in these verses. You see, we are the children of the King. And this is not only Solomon's word. This is the inspired word of God. And these are the words of the King for his children. Now listen to me now. It's important that we understand what wisdom is, because it is the promise of the Father that his children should be wise. God desires for you to be wise. That's the reason it pleased God so much when Solomon asked for wisdom. So next, not only is wisdom the promise of the Father, wisdom is the product of the Spirit. Look again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So, this is saying that there's going to be a teacher, that there is a teacher. Otherwise, how would you incline your ear, right? Somebody's got to be speaking here. And so you got to incline your ear, and you're inclining your ear to the teacher. Well, who is that teacher? Well, it's not me. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece or a ventriloquist dummy. You know, the teacher of wisdom is the Holy Spirit. And we are to incline our ear to him. We are to listen to our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will guide us into all truth. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom. Now, it's important to understand that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I've said this a couple of times, but I won't keep hitting it, because there is a real difference between knowledge and wisdom. Did you know that you can get knowledge without the Holy Spirit? You can get knowledge without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot get true wisdom without the Holy Spirit. You cannot get true wisdom without the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Now don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, and you ought to have knowledge. But knowledge is learned. Wisdom is given. Knowledge is learned. Wisdom is given. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. Knowledge comes from study. Wisdom comes from meditation. And what wisdom is the way to apply your knowledge. So don't fail to have knowledge. Don't fail to study. The Bible commands us to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So study. God wants you to study. God wants you to have that knowledge so that you can apply that knowledge with the wisdom that God gives you. Because all of that knowledge is but splendid ignorance apart from the wisdom that God will give you to apply that knowledge. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is translated as the word wisdom is related to the word skill. An example of this is found when the people built the tabernacle. God gave them the spirit of wisdom to build the tabernacle. He gave them the spirit of wisdom to do things that they didn't have the skills to do, right? And he started with just the garments of Aaron, Exodus 28:2, and he said, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with what? The spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So here we have God giving them the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, so that they can make these garments. So some translators translate this verse to say that God gave them the spirit of skill. The spirit of skill, or God gave them the skill to build the garments or the tabernacle. So we see that that word wisdom and the word skill are related together. What is it that that means to us, that those two words are related, both wisdom and skill? Do you know that? Do you know what wise living is? It is living skillfully, living to the optimum. It is extracting the most out of your life. You become an artist. You become a practitioner. You live life with the skills of God that He has given you to get the most out of your life for Him. For Him. Have you ever watched a real master craftsman build stuff? Man, I love to watch a real craftsman go to work on things. I even get on YouTube sometimes and just watch real craftsmen do things, because I want to try and do something and I'm watching a real craftsman do it. You can watch some stuff on YouTube and I would not trust doing that, okay? But you can find some real craftsmen on things, and you go to Silver Dollar City and you can watch a craftsman blowing glass and making knives and that kind of stuff, and furniture and other things. But isn't it wonderful to see somebody who really knows what he's doing build that and put those things together? That's kind of the image that I want you to be thinking here about the skill that the Holy Spirit is giving you. That's what God wants for us. We're to put our lives together that way. We're to put them together with the skill of a master craftsman. We're to learn to live skillfully, and it is the product of the Holy Spirit. He's the master craftsman that will do this for us. You know, the Bible says that great men are not always wise. Ain't that the truth? Great men are not always wise. You know, there are a lot of people who have head knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. You know, I think of Einstein. As soon as I think of somebody who was a great man, had a whole lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of wisdom, right? Albert Einstein died in 1955. And before he died, he said this: "I feel like a man chained." And then he said, "If I could only be free from the shackles of my intellectual smallness, then I could understand the universe in which I live." And he went on to say, "Oh, my mind is not great enough. Oh, if I could just take these shackles off. If I could just probe into the mysteries of the universe." Now, this is really sad to think about, isn't it? Because no matter how unshackled Einstein's brain became, Einstein would never know the mysteries of the universe unless he knew the one who made it. Unless he knew. He could try as hard as he wanted to. He could work as hard as he wanted. His brain could be as big and unshackled as it could be. But until he knew Jesus Christ, he could never know the mysteries. You see, a man can have knowledge, but he needs understanding. He needs wisdom. And in order for Einstein to know the secrets of the universe, he'd have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says,
Sounds like Biden.
Yeah, well, Biden can't remember what he's doing in the last 5 minutes, let alone. Yeah, but yeah, I hear you. So the Bible says in Colossians 2:3, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ is in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the secret of the universe. Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. Jesus is the secret of it all. And so this wisdom is produced by the Spirit. And the only way that a man can know it is not by books, but by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that you cannot learn from experience. There are some things that you just cannot learn from experience. I heard a preacher tell a story one time about a boy whose father owned some gold mines out west in the early days, the gold mining days. And his father had a number of very successful gold mines, and he wanted his son to take over the business. And so he sent his son back east to go to school in order to study in the great universities there. Now, you guys can already know where the story's going, right? So he sends his son to these universities back east. And a boy studied engineering and mining and metallurgy. And after he graduated, he came back out west to the gold mine. He said, "Okay, Father, I'm ready. Put me to work." And the father said, "Well, son, I believe the best thing for you would be for you to be putting on some old clothes and go down into those mines and work with your hands and first gain the knowledge that comes by experience. Gain the knowledge that comes by experience. You can get it no other way." And the boy said, "Dad, I don't need to do that. I've been to school and I was taught things you never thought about. I have experience now that I've learned, and I'm ready to go to work. If you'll just give me your best mind, I'll show you how to really make it produce." Okay? And the father said, "Okay." And he gave him a mine. And the boy was doing well for a while. But after a while, he sent a wire back to his father, and he said, "Father, I need some help here. I've got a problem. You know, the mine is backed up to a lake, and the water is beginning to seep in. What do you suggest we do?" And the father didn't answer. And after a while, the boy wired his father again, and he said, "The situation is getting really bad, Dad. And we have shored it up, but the shoring is slipping, and we're not able to stop the water from coming in. I need some advice." And the father still didn't answer. And so the boy wired a third time. And he said, "Father, the situation is desperate. The lake is coming in. We're about to lose that gold mine. And if you don't tell me what to do, we're going to lose the best gold mine we have." And so the father wired back and said, "Shove your diploma in that hole. Shove your diploma in that hole." Now, harsh as that response is, the moral of the story is that there are some things that you can learn in school. There are some things you can't. And wisdom is even more than common sense. You see, that boy didn't even have common sense. But wisdom is a gift. It is a supernatural gift from God. Next, not only is wisdom the promise of the Father, not only is it the product of the Spirit, it is the presence of the Savior. Wisdom is the presence of the Savior. You'll never have real wisdom until you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Imagine that. I can't keep coming back to this verse, right? "So, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." He says we are to know wisdom. Then later on, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Solomon says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. Well, remember, we've been talking about wisdom as a person, right? We've been talking about wisdom as, well, who is the wisdom that comes into our heart? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is wisdom, and no man has wisdom until wisdom enters him. And wisdom enters a man when Christ enters a man. Christ is our wisdom. I want to show you something here in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So when God asks, where is the wise, he's not talking about a man wise in the ways of God. He's talking about a wise guy right here. He's talking about the wise of this world. Then he asks, where is the scribe? And when he asks about the scribe, he's talking about the PhD or the intellectual, right? And then he asked, where is the disputer of this age? And here he's talking about the debater or the philosopher. And then he asked, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, we'd have to say amen to that, wouldn't you? Amen. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. It just makes me shake my head in wonder when we boast of our earthly wisdom, the wisdom of man. And yet civilization is caving in all around us. I mean, we're so wise that we've got our cities and towns burning, right? That sure is wise, right? I've told you guys this before, but yeah, you want to debate me all the time. They're total atheists, and so forth. And they want to have a civil discussion. And then immediately they say, well, let's just, because I want to start talking about, when they start asking the questions, why? If I want to start talking about God. No, Keith, let's keep it within the bounds of science. Yeah, let's just keep it within the bounds of science. And I said, well, why in the world would you want to do that? I mean, think about how much knowledge there is to know in this universe. And think about how much science has changed over the last 100 years and how much more science is going to change in the next 100 years. And you want to base all of your truth on the little bit of knowledge that you have today. I mean, let's say that, we know 10% of all the knowledge that people are ever going to have over the next 10,000 years. Maybe they have 10%. Maybe we can, and that would be a stretch to even say that, right? And you want to base all of your life, all of the foundations of life and the answers on knowing only 10% of the knowledge that is to be known. Are you telling me that in the other 90% there isn't a God out there someplace, the creator of all of this? Yeah, and so it just blows their mind. When we talk about science and staying within bounds. So that's absolutely right. It is. Then I want you to notice this statement. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, I think that's one of the neatest things in the Bible. This is telling us that God is so wise that he won't let you learn about him by human wisdom. I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to add a couple of commas that weren't in the scripture, kind of help base the understanding. In the wisdom of God, comma. So in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, comma, knew not God. So in the wisdom of God, God said, you're not going to learn about me through world's wisdom, right? We talked earlier about Albert Einstein, but I want you to know that Albert Einstein had no more of a head start to know God than any child that is in our Sunday school this morning. Do you know that? Albert Einstein, with all of his brains, didn't have a single leg up on any of those children when it comes to knowing God. The Bible says in Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto who? Babes. Aren't you glad that this is true? I'm not against intellectualism. I think being smart is a great thing. I'm not teaching against intellectualism. But I'm telling you that when you come to God, you don't come head first. You come heart first. Did you know that? God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And before you can know God, you're going to have to lay your intellectual pride in the dust, because you see, if a person with a big IQ could know God better than anybody else, then God is not fair. Not everybody has a big IQ, but everybody has a heart. Amen. I mean, we can know God, we can love God with all of our hearts. We each have the ability to do that. And in the wisdom of God, God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Now, isn't that special? Isn't that special? Amen? Amen. All right. You guys still paying attention, right? I know it's getting late. I've been talking for a long time, but you're still awake, right? Okay, amen. All right. Nobody said anything, right? Amen? Amen? All right, we're going to get them awake here. All right. But let's go on and see what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul tells us that for the Jews, they require a sign. And that just means that they are looking for a mighty Messiah. And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. And that just means that the Greeks are looking for some sort of double Socrates. They had intellectualized God. And they had begun to worship at the shrine of their intelligence. And then Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is just telling us that Jesus is wisdom personified. Let me tell you about wisdom. It commences at conversion and it deepens by discipleship. Real wisdom commences at conversion and deepens by discipleship. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is, a man does not even have a modicum, a minuscule amount of wisdom until he knows the Lord. When a man receives Christ, when a man has a personal encounter, that man receives the wisdom of God. This is the incomparable worth of wisdom. Everybody understand the incomparable worth of wisdom now? It is provided by the Father. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. But only by the presence of the Son will you ever have it. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, then you are ready to have that real wisdom. Now, next week we're going to talk about the infallible path to wisdom. You want that wisdom? Let me give you the infallible path to that wisdom. I bet you guys can't even guess what that path is, right? So there is a sure way to wisdom. Amen? Amen. Amen.